Good morning, everyone, and welcome to today's Focus for Thursday, May the 2nd, 2024. Now, today, your focus is very simple. I want you to think about the different times in your life that you possibly used the concept of God, you used scripture, you used the morality that comes from the Bible, but for a selfish reason. You used it to win an argument. You used it to condemn someone in a very unloving way. You used somehow the concepts found in the Bible to gossip, to slander. You used the Bible in a really, really, really wrong way. That's what I really want you to focus on. But if we want to make it simple, I want you to think about how you have used scripture. I want you to think about how you have used scripture to get a vineyard. I want you to think about how you have used scripture to get a vineyard. Now, I know what you're saying. I've never used, however I said it. I never used scripture to get a vineyard. I understand that. I'm using that in a metaphorical way, right? Okay, vineyard. Okay, well, if you know what we've been doing all this week, okay, we've been talking about Jesus being the true vine and what is the vine? Okay, and we've been talking about all of that. I know. So while I was working on vine and vineyard and cross-references up, then I came across a passage about a vineyard. And well, as I was reading it and considering it, then I heard a sermon about it. And then, but then as I kept reading it, I'm like, wait a minute. I know what jumps out at me in this story. Someone takes really scripture, uses a law found in the Bible in order to obtain a vineyard. God is being used for a selfish reason. In fact, I dare say God is being used in an evil way. Now, I've talked about this so many times and how this can occur. This so many times this happens when people are having political arguments. They may not even really be that religious, but the Bible says, and sometimes you're just using scripture to justify your own hatred, your own bigotry, you're really using it in a selfish way. And I know it's hard for you to see that. It's always hard to see how we can be using scripture in such a selfish way. Let's just throw out some different examples, all right? Let's just go ahead and start this by ticking everyone off, okay? And then we'll get to how you possibly have used scripture to get a vineyard, okay? So just stay with me. Now, some of you immediately know what text of scripture we're going to be looking at, but just stay with me. Let me give some of these examples. And I know it's going to probably bother some of you, but I think we really need to be, we have to be confronted because we're all guilty of this in some way, shape, or form. Okay, so I've seen Christian parents do this. Christian parents don't like a certain kind of music. They don't like it. For whatever reason, they hate it. They don't like it. So guess what they'll do? To get their kids to not to be able to listen to it, guess what they will use? They will use scripture. Well, the Bible says you can't listen to it because it's worldly. The Bible says you can't listen to it because it's ungodly. You're not going to bring that ungodly mess into my house. This is for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord God. There's no place for that. You're going to get rid of that. You're going to turn that off and they'll go after it. Now, maybe they care about God, but in many cases, it's clear that they're not, the standard they're trying to impose has more to do with their dislike of something, because in many cases, what the reason they're condemning it as being worldly or ungodly, they're not applying to what they're watching on television. Say they're applying that standard to go after the kid, to silence the kid because they don't want to hear it. Well, wait a minute. Are you going to apply the same standard to yourself? Sometimes you will use it because you don't like something or you don't want your kid to do something for your own selfish reasons or just because your own personal opinion or your own just personal feelings, but you're going to use scripture to ultimately get your way and silence them. And how are they going to be able to argue with God? Right? I mean, you kind of, in a sense, you're kind of using the Bible to bully the kid into submission. The kid, what is the kid going to say? But God says. Okay, well, all right. Well, I guess I can't win that argument. You've got God on your side. Right? There's not much I can do there. Now, I know that ticks off Christian parents when I say that, but I've seen it happen. because I know parents are watching. Look, you're condemning that music because it's secular or it uses obscenity. And then you're like, but look what the television show you're watching. It's secular and it has obscenity. Look at the movie you're watching. Why are you using God to condemn that when you're not using God then to condemn what you're doing? Come on. We are using scripture for a reason. You don't want to argue with your kids. You don't want your kids to do that. It bothers you. It irritates you. And you've got the magic weapon, scripture. Same thing can happen. Husbands can do this, and their wives are getting into an argument, and the wives are arguing back and not listening and fighting with them. Submit unto me as you submit unto the Lord. You can win an argument by telling her to be quiet because, hey, you be quiet because you're supposed to be submissive to me. Now, why are you doing that? Because you care so much about your wife's spiritual condition? You care so much about her godliness? Or because it's a good way to just make her be quiet? It's just a good way to silence her. It's a good way to win the argument. The husband's doing something and a wife doesn't like the way he's doing it. Hey, you're supposed to love me as Christ loves the church. And then you can just use that to make him back down or to ultimately get your way. I've seen people do this in countless ways. I've seen people condemn homosexuality using scripture, just going after homosexuality, condemn. And while they themselves are involved in either premarital sex or all kinds of sexual sins, but hey, let's use scripture to go after the homosexual. You can use scripture in very selfish ways. And you're not doing so because you really care. Hey, we're supposed to pray for one another, right? But you want to use the concept of praying so that you can get gossip and dirt on people. Sometimes you have your own personal dislike for something and you can use scripture in order to support that. I watched this in my independent fundamental Baptist church. I've told the stories countless times. They had all these rules. But the rules always work to their advantage. I was not allowed, if I wanted to be in the Bible Institute, I could not go home on a Saturday and listen to contemporary Christian music because love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because that was worldly. That was ungodly. I could not listen to contemporary Christian music. It was worldly. However, I could sit at home and watch 8 hours of college football. That somehow was godly. And when you try to push back, they would be like, well, Paul used sports illustrations. He made references to sports. See, sports are godly. Oh, okay. Give me a break. I could not go home and listen. I could not go to a contemporary Christian music concert because that was worldly. But I could go to Blockbuster and rent a Beverly Hills Cop because the pastor's family literally did that. I could not listen to contemporary Christian music. Try to even wrap your mind around that. You could not, if Promise Keepers came to the area and I wanted to go listen to the preaching at Promise, I was not allowed to go because Promise Keepers was ungodly and it was filled with liberals. But you could go to Blockbuster and rent JFK, or I could just name some of the movies that I remember being majorly controversial and having fights about. But the rules always worked to their advantage. And guess what? They would silence you by saying, the word of God, that's worldly, that's ungodly. And it's like, okay, well, I'm glad the scriptures always work in your favor. And we've all done this in some way, shape, or form, using scripture to get what we want. Have you used scripture to get a vineyard? You want a vineyard, you can't figure out how to get that vineyard, and you find a way to get that vineyard by using scripture. Now, you know what I'm referring to here. Now, some of those examples may not be perfect, but you get the basic idea. Sometimes when you quote scripture, sometimes when you use scripture, sometimes when you use the idea of God, you may be doing it simply because it gives you now godly authority to condemn something. But you're doing it because it's your own personal preference. It's your own personal taste. It's your own personal issue. And again, we see this in politics all the time. You know, you want to condemn them? Use the concept of God. They're ungodly. They're violating scripture. And then forget God when it comes to your particular candidate. Go after the Democrats because they're ungodly. They're liberal. But then forget God when it comes to, I don't know, Trump and the things he has done. Just forget God all of a sudden. Well, God in scripture is just not a baseball bat that you get to swing to smash things whenever it's pleasing to you. It's something that we have to look at ourselves with. But let's consider the story. The story in question is in 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, I know we're working on John 15. I know. And I don't want to detour too much. But I can't, like, this is one of those situations where I'm thinking about this today. And so, well, that's what we're going to focus on. So your today's focus is going to be this concept of using scripture to get a vineyard. The text is in 1 Kings 21, but I love to tell you how I got there. All right. So obviously this whole year, Sermons 2.0 app challenge, listen to sermons on the Sermons 2.0 app, find random sermons. And I came across a pretty random sermon. It's entitled Camp Meeting 24 Monday PM. Camp Meeting 24 Monday PM. Now I believe Camp Meeting 24 Monday AM, maybe it's the Sunday one. It may have been the Sunday one. Maybe Sunday AM. I don't remember, but there's one, I don't know what happened. Their mic is in and out. It's got every kind of sound problem in the world. They probably should just go find that and delete it. That's why I always go back and listen to my audio to ensure that it's okay. And if it's messed up, there's nothing you can do. You can remove it. But they finally fixed the sound quality, or they fixed their microphone. And so Camp Meeting 24, Monday PM, there's nothing wrong with the sound quality. This is from the 2024 Stoking the Fire Meeting. Stoking the Fire Meeting. All right. Camp Meeting 24, Monday PM, 2024 Stoking the Fire Meeting. They've turned it into a series, so you can go find the whole series. And so I was listening to it. Now, the first 55, 56 minutes, I had to do a lot of fast forwarding. It's just a lot of singing. It's a lot and just different things. And you can, and I think what they're doing is in one session, it'll be like 2 hours long. I think the way they're doing it is like each session is like 2 hours long. And I think they have like different men preach. There's a little singing, then someone preaches for like 30 minutes, a little singing, then someone preaches for like 30 minutes, then a little singing, someone preaches for 30 minutes, and then a little singing, and then someone preaches for 30 minutes. So I think that's the way they try to keep each message to 30 minutes. Now we could have a whole discussion on do you think that's a good idea? If you have a 2 hour basically meeting and you have all of these, like a little singing, but you know, four people preaching, is anyone going to retain any of those messages? I don't know. But I was just fast forwarding through it relatively quick, trying to get to the preaching. I may have skipped the first one, or maybe it is the first one, but at the 57 minute mark, someone begins to preach. And they begin to preach on 1 Kings 21. I'll play just a little bit of it so you'll get kind of an idea. And they went a certain direction with the text. And as I was listening, I was like, well, I don't really know if that's the direction I would go with the text. I don't know. And I kept thinking about it. I'm like, maybe this is the right way to go. So then this morning I thought, you know, I haven't made it all the way through that sermon, but let me just grab 1 Kings 21 and just sit here in the studio and just read it. So I started reading, and I read verse 1. I read all the way down to verse 8, and I'm like, okay. And when I got to verse 8, I think around verse 8, and I see how this plan begins to unfold, I was like, oh, wow. Okay, they're using God to get the vineyard. Okay, I can definitely make this applicable. I can make this applicable. So let's consider. First, let's listen to a little bit of the sermon. Then we'll work through the text. And then hopefully today you'll really think about this, and your focus today will really be on how you have well, maybe misuse scripture or use scripture to get a vineyard. Let's listen to how this kind of unfolded. I got this about the 57 minute mark. He's just getting ready to introduce this. And I just want you to get kind of an idea of the direction he goes. And then we'll go through it ourselves.
It's good to be here. Good to see you here. If you're wondering if I'm nervous, wonder no more. Of course I am. What scared me about half to death, originally he told me, he said, I want you to get up and talk a little bit about money and help with the offering, and then I want you to preach first. Man, I don't know if that's a good idea or not. Let's hack everybody off, amen, and then try to preach to them. But nonetheless, it's good to be here. I appreciate Brother McAfee.
It just makes me laugh because I don't think anyone ever wants to talk about money or offerings, because you do tick everyone off, or hack everyone off, I think is the word he used. It is true. Nobody wants to ever talk about it. Nobody does. But every ministry, you got financial situations, but nobody ever wants to talk about it. So I can relate to that. That's the last thing I don't think 99% of preachers ever want to talk about it. They don't want to deal with it because it's so uncomfortable. It's so uncomfortable. But all right. So I found that. Okay. That kind of made me laugh when I was listening to it, because I can relate to some level. Right. But let's see where he's going to go here.
Good-looking crowd. The motel room is wonderful. Amen. I'm excited about the week. Let's take our Bibles, look in 1 Kings chapter 21. Familiar text. First Kings 21.
I don't know if you can hear in the background, but you hear people turning their Bibles. You can hear all the people turning the pages. I love that sound. I love that sound. When you're a preacher or a teacher, there's nothing better than telling everyone to turn to a section, and everyone is opening their Bibles. Everyone is turning there, because you at least feel like people are ready to participate. They brought a Bible. They want to participate. Now, I know it's 2024, so people can just be looking on their phone, going to the passage on a Bible app. I know that, and I'm not here to condemn that, but I do like the fact, to me, since we spend all day looking at our devices, all day, looking at your phone, when it comes to scripture, I think putting the phone down and touching a physical Bible almost makes it countercultural, right? It almost makes it like revolutionary, right? And I just feel like it keeps the Bible. Look, if you look at your screen all day and then you just look at the screen to look at your Bible at the same time, it just treats the Bible like everything else on that screen. I'm not saying it's wrong. I just think that picking up a physical Bible maybe can allow the Bible to at least feel a little different. Okay, I'm touching when everything else I read on my screen, everything else I read on my device, but when it comes to the Bible, I touch a physical book. A physical book with a physical notebook and something, a physical writing instrument. I know I would typically say pencil. In this particular case, I don't care. I just think it tries to make it different. You can have your own opinions there. I just feel like, I like that sound. I like that sound. Now, again, that may be, a generational thing. And I hate when things are generational. I hate back in my day, I hate that. But I use my iPad all day, constantly. When I read, if I'm reading a novel, I'm typically using my Kindle, right? When I read comic books, I'm using an iPad. Like so many things I do, it's the iPad. When I read news articles, the iPad. When so many things. So when it comes to, okay, it's now time to study the Bible, I have Bible apps. I do. But if I can pick up a physical Bible, I just think there's something to it. I don't know. You can tell me what you think, but we want to get to how we use the Bible in a wrong way to get a vineyard.
with all the preachers that are in the room, I don't doubt that this title has been preached. 1 Kings 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria.
Okay, I'm going to use his reading. I'm going to interrupt his reading anyway. So 1 Kings 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard. There's the vineyard. He has a vineyard. He owns the vineyard. He has a vineyard. Okay, we're talking about Jesus being the true vine. Well, now here we're talking about someone owning a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So he owns a vineyard, and it's right next to the palace of Ahab. And Ahab, well, he has some issues. Okay, so he has a vineyard. Ahab's right there in his palace. All right, now, how is this going to play out?
And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money.
So Ahab wants the vineyard, and he offers, hey, I'll give you a better vineyard. I'll give you money. He wants it. He wants it. All right? Now, you could turn this into, hey, we have a godly heritage. We have these godly things, and we should never be willing to give them up or sell them to the wicked world, no matter what they offer us. They may offer us wonderful things, a better vineyard. They may offer us money. They may offer us peace, but we do not sell what we have as Christians. Now, you could try to go that direction, and a lot of preachers go that direction. But and that's kind of the direct, and I'll let him kind of develop this a little bit, and you'll get an idea of where he's going to go. But I struggle, like, I don't know, is that really what the text is trying to say? Maybe it's applicable, but it's later on when they try to hatch a plan to get the vineyard that I'm like, oh, now this to me is what jumps out at me. But let's let him develop a little bit more.
And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. The title being this, with your prayers, I want to preach to you just for a little while. It's not for sale.
Amen.
It's not for sale. Father, thank you.
Okay, now you can tell immediately where he's going to go. It's not for sale. As a Christian, we have some things that are not for sale. We should not sell these things. No matter who comes to us and they can offer us the world, it's not for sale. We cannot sell our godliness. We cannot sell our morality. We cannot sell right and wrong, no matter what is offered us. Now, we know we sell it a lot of times in fact, we don't sell it. We just give it away for free because, well, we're sinners, all right? So, but that's possibly a direction you can go. I'll let him play this out a little bit, but then I'm going to show you what happens. He stops right there. To me, the really big part comes later. It comes later, but we'll see how he at least develops this.
Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Watching over Coda and I. Lord, as we come down the interstate, it's good to be here. Thank you for the good room. Thank you for your provision, your protection throughout the day. Who am I to stand here, Lord, and open up the meeting, be the first preacher of the meeting. Now, Lord, I pray you'd fill me. I pray you'd help me, Lord. I want to say things that would encourage your people. Please, Lord, that'll take you working through me. Thank you for my good friend, Brother McAfee. Thank you. There's still some young men in this country that believe that book, Lord, and they've set their heart on trying to do right, try to finish their course with joy. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless him, his church family that's hosting this thing. The investment, Lord, the sacrifice that's gone into this, you can already see the result of it. So thank you for their effort. Lord, again, fill me. But Lord, not just this preacher. Fill all of us. Give all of us that blood-tipped, oil-tipped ear. Help us to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches tonight. Preach this unworthy preacher for your glory and the help of my friends. If you do it, I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask these things for his sake. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I try to pick on the Yankees as much as I can. I'm actually a transplant. I was born in Illinois. Amen. It's terrible, right? But I was raised up. My folks moved us back to Kentucky when I was a young boy. And my mama and my daddy is from the deep mountains of Kentucky, Harlan County, Kentucky. Coal mines. When my daddy was growing up, they called it Bloody Harlan, where they fought to bring in some fighting to keep the unions out, some fighting to bring the unions in. And he grew up hard and just an old ridge-running redneck. That's who raised me. My daddy always drove a jacked-up late 70s model Ford pickup, four-wheel drive, glass packs. He was proud of the noise that old Ford 400 would throw going through those communities. We'd get out and we'd hunt. And my father always carried two knives. He always carried a buck skinning knife on his belt. And he always carried, to me, there's only one kind of pocket knife, and that's a case pocket knife. He always carried a little bone handle, two blade case pocket knife. And I remember getting.
Sometimes I do love churches where the people can be vocal, but sometimes it's like he's describing the pocket knife and someone's like, that's right. I'm like, what do you mean? Are you that excited about pocket knives? Like, that's right. Amen. Preach it, brother. It's like, I do love when people get into it. I do love a church that's vocal, but it just made me laugh. Like, that's right. He's like, he's excited that the man's mentioning a case pocket knife, right? Okay. I don't know anything about pocket knives, but okay. Now I did grow up in West Texas. And yes, I think most of us as boys growing up in West Texas, we carry pocket knives. We did. We on our belts, we would always have someone would have a pocket knife. Okay. I don't know. I guess you could try to argue there was a legitimate reason for it, but it really wasn't. It really wasn't. That's kind of what everyone did. You had a pocket knife. You didn't really ever use it for any real reason. Okay. But yeah, it was pretty common. At least at that time. I don't know if it's still common out in that area where I grew up, but at that point, I mean, everyone had a pocket knife. So I do understand the culture a little bit because I was at least in it. And I don't even know how I got a pocket knife. I don't even know. I didn't want to spend any money on it. I don't know how I obtained one. I think I had one. But trust me, my money was going to music, not to pocket knives.
Out with my dad, we'd go coon hunting. And my dad always had to take some leftover something from the coon, usually a tail, and he'd take that old case knife out. He used it for everything, and he'd open up one of those blades, and he'd wring that tail off that coon and stick it down in his pocket. I've seen him use it as a screwdriver. I've seen him same hunting trip after he skinned a coon or ripped its tail off. He'd get back to the truck. This was his idea of cleaning the blades on that knife. It was this. Before he peeled and cored out his apple and ate it with that same pocket knife. I remember seeing him carry that pocket knife all them years. And my father died this year, be 25 years ago, in a terrible tractor accident. Me and my baby brother was there to see it. And I'll never forget when they was talking about, Dad has left all these things behind, what do you want? I told my younger brother and the grandsons that were there, I said, fellas, just take whatever you want. I don't have to have anything. I have all the memories of hunting with Dad and fishing with Dad, working on the farm. And I said, I don't have to have any of that stuff. And sure enough, they did. They took it all. But my brother came to me a few days after he passed, and he came and he's had his hand in his pocket. He said, hey, Mike, he said, I've got something. I'm sure that you'd want it. And he pulled my dad's old case pocket knife out of his pocket, and he handed it to me. I said, yeah, man, if you don't want that, I'd love to have it. I was his coon hunting buddy, and I'm the oldest son, and I've got a lot of memories with that old pocket knife. Now, if you were to go home with me, I now have a cedar chest that is chock full of case pocket knives. A lot of them are very expensive knives. If you were to look at everything, now listen, I'm a poor Baptist preacher. That's how I grew up, poor. If you were to look at all those knives and you were to ask, what's for sale? I was raised this way. Everything's for sale. Everything has a price on it. For enough money, you can buy that, and you can buy that, and you can buy that. But if you were to look at all those pocket knives, if we laid them out and you looked at my collection, I would tell you this. There's only one of those knives that is not for sale. Now, it'd probably be the knife that you wouldn't even want. If you look at it, if you open it up, the blades are old, they're rusty. One of them, you can see that the tip was broke off of it, probably where my father used it as a screwdriver, and he ground it down. It would appear to you that, oh, that's just a worthless knife. But see, the worth of this old case pocket knife is not what you think the knife is worth. It's who gave me the knife, the one that I inherited it from. That's the worth of this pocket knife, this inheritance. It's the one that I received it from. I can see here Naboth, the farmer out there has a vineyard. Now, this is the way I see it, and I know I got a big imagination, but Naboth is out there, and he's got his Dickies coveralls on. He's got his knee-high muck boots on, and his little boys are standing around him. They're out there farming one day, and next thing you know, CNN shows up, and they come rolling in because the king has come to town. And out of everybody in this place, who's the king going to see but this little old lowly farmer named Naboth? Wow, what a thing, man, that the king would come to see Naboth. And I can see Naboth now, and he's out there, and here the king shows up, and he begins to talk to Naboth and said, "Now, Naboth, I've got a place over here, and your property butts up against my property. You're a burden to me. I need your vineyard." And Naboth's idea is, I can just see this in his mind. I can see Naboth in all these memories going on in his mind about how he has inherited this vineyard from his father, who inherited it from his father. And next thing you know, this great temptation of, "I'm the king, and I've got something better for you. I can give you a better piece of ground." You can't get, he's talking about herbs. Right? You read that there. Right. You're wanting to take my vineyard, and your idea of better is herbs? My mama's one of those country ladies that she's kind of cultured. She has an herb garden. It's funny, brother man. I go to my mama. She is a great cook, old country cook, 80-year-old widow woman. You go over there, and she'll make some nice piece of meat, and she'll take this little green stuff and sprinkle it on top of that meat. And you know what I do, right? Why put that? It's nothing but a garnish. It makes it look pretty. That's all it is. I got news for you. Hey, Mr. Ahab, there is nothing better than grape jelly. Amen. You take that grape jelly and that butter. I'm in the South right here.
Now, he may be going far on the illustration, but I think you see where he decided to go with this, right? Hey, we have been given things as an inheritance, right? We've been given the Word of God, and we've been given all these spiritual things, and there's always the temptation for someone to come along saying, "You can have something better. Give up what you have to go get something better. Give it up." And there's all temptations really are, hey, you can have something better. You could all go back to the garden. You do have the same kind of concept there. Eve, you can eat of every tree of the garden, just not that one. And guess what the temptation is? But that is better. See, if you will go get that tree, it will be better. And so many times when we go get what we think will be better, because it is sin, it won't be better. It turns out worse. It turns out far not as good as we think it's going to be, because now there's sin. And there's guilt and there's shame. And so sometimes we go get what we think is going to be better when it turns out to be far worse. So I'll let him go just a little bit further, because I don't want to just cut it off right here. I'll just let him kind of develop it. I mean, he's taking a long time to get there, but okay, he's using a little bit of humor, who really kind of creating this kind of imagery. Okay, that's fine. But you're going to see where he's going to go. In my mind, I was like, okay, well, does that kind of work with the text? Okay, maybe, maybe. But it's later on, to me, where the payoff is, and he doesn't get there. Or at least I don't think he gets there, because I kind of, once, hey, I got so far and I got the idea, then I wanted to work on the idea. But let me play a little bit more of it for you.
Amen. And you take that grape jelly and that butter and mash it all up together and whip it up to where it's kind of nasty brown, girls. And you throw it down on a biscuit. Oh, you talking about living? Oh, yeah. Scrape those herbs to the side, but that grape jelly, that's real good stuff. Amen. Now hear me. We've got the good stuff. You know what the meat of that grape is like? Right there. You know what the blood or the juice of that grape is like? Yeah. It's that joy that comes from the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. That's exactly right. They ain't nothing better than the old time way, amen, of that King James Bible and the Spirit-filled way. Ain't nothing better than that, friend. I tell you what they're trying to do. They're trying to dress up our brand. They try to make it look good. Here, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try my best to do some of the foolishness of preaching. It's hard to make preaching look pretty. If a man's preaching, he ought not look pretty. Don't let the shiny shoes, the shiny hair, and the pocket square fool you. Amen. I didn't come tonight to look pretty. I come to preach. I'm afraid we got all the preachers just trying to look pretty. Next thing you know, they'll fall into that temptation of, I've got something better for you. No, there ain't nothing no better. I tell you what it is, it's a temptation of, I'm bigger than you. I'm the king. I've got big education. Lots of notoriety. Everybody knows who I am. Your little old lowly Naboth. And there is some truth to that. I'll never forget, our church had a 100-year history in the Southern Baptist Convention. And we decided to pull out. I was 25. Oh, yeah. I didn't think it was good for me at the time. When I pulled out, look out, the convention came after me. The largest group in our area, Southern Baptist. University of the Cumberland's is the second fastest growing school now in America. It's in our hometown. The president at that time, sir, he was the former pastor of the church that I pastor now. Oh, yeah. Into those Southern Baptist homes, they send this newsletter every month. The month that we pulled out of the convention, guess who made the newsletter? Cult leader. You men are laughing. I imagine you've been called that too. Stole the church from the convention. The convention never owned the church. I thought the church belonged to the Lord.
You can see though where he's going. You can see where he's going. And he really drives it home, and he gets very specific, and he really drives this point home. Hey, when they offer better, sometimes you don't sell. You don't sell. You refuse. But sometimes that can lead to some really bad things. But you have to be willing to accept that cost. Now, he stopped the story. Let me show you what happened, because what happened here is what I want to focus on, right? So in a roundabout way, for free, you're getting two things to focus on today. You can look at, hey, don't take the offer of what is better, because sometimes it's not better. But so he offers him, hey, I'll give you money. And then look at verse 3 of 1 Kings 21:3. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Like, hey, I can't do that. The Lord forbids it. Now, I think maybe this is in Leviticus 25. He may be trying to follow something scriptural. We could get into a discussion here. But clearly, we can't sell what God will not let us sell. We can't give up what God does not allow us to give up. Even if the world has something so-called better, we cannot do that. We are tempted to do it, and we do it frequently, but we're not to, all right? And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. Ahab is obviously very, 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 very upset about this. It's almost like he's pouting. He's having a pity party. He seems very, very upset. Right, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Now, here comes Jezebel. All right. Now, she obviously is not one to just say, well, hey, he said no. What does that mean? Well, look at the plan she comes up with. And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Hey, Jezebel's like, hey, I've got this. We could have some long discussions here, but Ahab seems weak, and Jezebel's like, hey, I've got this. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Her plan is, hey, get everyone's attention on him, then accuse him of blasphemy. Now, that is against the Old Testament law. According to the book of Leviticus, and we'll read it here in a minute, blasphemy can be punishable by death by stoning. So she's going to use the concept of God. She's going to use scripture. She's going to use the law of God in order to find a way to get rid of Naboth so Ahab can have the vineyard. In fact, if we want to look at it specifically, I think it's Leviticus 24. I had to look at it really quick. Leviticus 24, if you want to read it. Leviticus 24, I believe it's verse 16. Leviticus 24, verse 16. Leviticus 24, verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger that is born in the land wherein he blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death. She's using scripture. She's using God. Hey, look, Ahab, you can't get the land. Come on. Look, I'll show you how to do it. Look, there's a right way to do this, because see, we're gonna use scripture. We're gonna use the idea of God, and we're gonna get Naboth killed. And everyone's gonna think that they're doing the right thing, the godly thing. We're gonna use scripture. We're gonna use God in order to manipulate, and we're gonna use it in the most selfish way possible. You want the vineyard? We're gonna get the vineyard. And the men in the city, even the elders and the nobles who were in, go back to verse 10, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, that proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and set before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Naboth dies. Ahab is then given the news. Now, something else happens, and we won't go there. That's another part. You should continue to read 1 Kings 21 today. But what I want to do in the last few minutes here is, yes, we could consider today, for today's focus is, hey, what, when we are offered better, we can't sell what we have. We can't sell what God tells us. We can't sell what we have for what is supposedly better. We have to stick to what we have been given. Our inheritance is the word of God and scripture and what God calls us to do. And sometimes we want to sell that for what we want. But there's another situation where we see things that we want. Or we find things and we have selfish motivations. We have our own wants. We have our own desires. We have our own likes. We have our own dislikes. We have our own hatreds. Whatever we, and guess what we do? We then use scripture to destroy, to kill, to take, to do whatever we want. And that is what we have to ask ourselves so many times. Are we using scripture in a correct way? We can use scripture to destroy people. Someone may have done something wrong, but we will use scripture in order to destroy them. And instead of going, whoa, wait a minute. Am I using scripture here because I care about God, or am I using scripture because I dislike that person? And now I can use scripture to tear them down and to destroy them. We claim that we're doing something godly when all we're really participating is in gossip and slander and backbiting. Instead of showing love to our enemy, we find other scriptures so that we can attack our enemy and we can destroy them and we can destroy their reputation. But hey, we're doing it God, and we'll find some scripture. And what we're really doing is we don't really care about God. We don't care about God's glory. Oh, we'll convince ourselves we do. But in reality, we just don't like the person for whatever reason. We have some personal issue with that person, some personal vendetta. And then we attack and we attack and we attack and we attack and we attack. Christians are great at this. Something can happen to a famous pastor. Something horrible can happen in their family. Instead of showing compassion and empathy, well, do you know what he taught? His teaching is so wrong. And then we'll use scripture to just throw more rocks at the person. When reality, all we're doing is just showing our own personal hatred and our own lack of love and compassion. Oh, there's a time to use scripture to say that is wrong is that is wrong. But then there's other times where what are we really doing? It really comes down to what is our motivation. And we can find ways to use scripture to get whatever we want. We can. We can manipulate scripture, twist scripture, ignore the scriptures we don't like, and ultimately to get what we want. How have you used scripture to get a vineyard? How have you used scripture in a manipulative way, a selfish way, a destructive way? How have you used scripture to hurt people? Pastors can do this, right? Touch not the Lord's anointed. Well, that just, hey, back off. Everyone leave me alone. You have no, and they can try to get away with everything. People in the congregation can use scripture to go after the pastor because they don't like the pastor because he ticked them off, and they'll find some scripture to be able to destroy the pastor. Everyone, look, here's the thing. If the Bible is a sword, it can be a great thing. But when you put weapons into the hands of sinful people, they will turn that weapon and use it for their own selfish reasons, their own selfish motivations. And then they'll start swinging that sword and they'll be taking off hands and arms and be hurting people. And parents can use scripture to hurt their kids. Kids can use scripture to hurt their parents. Pastors can use scripture to hurt the people in the congregation. People in the congregation can use scripture to hurt the pastor. We can use it to hurt other people. We can just go. How many people have ended up, in a sense, stoned to death and murdered because of our use of the word of God? How many people have you killed with your misuse of scripture or using scripture in a wrong way? How much damage has been done? Because we've got scripture on our side. Well, if I got scripture on my side, I can lay people to waste. I can destroy. I can go burnt earth. I can burn everything down. But I will feel like I'm the godly one because I've got scripture on my side. Now you may actually have scripture on your side, but you just may be utilizing it for your own selfish motives. Now, in this particular case, Jezebel just made it all up. Naboth did not commit blasphemy. But what, let's say he would have committed blasphemy. And only reason she's pointing it out is simply she wants him dead in order to get the vineyard. That's using it for a selfish reason. In this particular case, she's using it and just simply making up an accusation and then using scripture to destroy the person. Sometimes we can use scripture. The person may actually have committed sin, but we use scripture and then we use it to then destroy the person. But all we're doing is because of our own personal vendetta, because we want vengeance. The Bible is the idea of a God, the idea of ultimate morality, absolute truth. Those are powerful concepts. You put them into the hand and your hands of sinful people. This happens. We see the Pharisees doing these things, the scribes and Pharisees doing these things, using scripture, using the fact that Jesus supposedly blasphemed in order to put him to death. They tried to use scripture and the law of God to kill God. I mean, think, wrap your mind around that. They tried to use scripture and the scriptural law and the law of God and scripture in order to kill God himself. They use scripture against God. Just wrap your mind around that. For your for today's focus, I just want you to think about how scripture can be done and what ways have you done. I don't know if you can identify some ways you've done it. Sometimes it's very subtle. It's not so extreme as having someone drug out of the city and killed by being stoned to death so that you can get a vineyard. But when I say the vineyard, it means you're using scripture to get your way. You're using scripture simply to win an argument. You're using scripture simply to silence someone. You're using scripture for your own selfish motivation. I know I've done it. I know I have done it. And I'm pretty sure you have as well. So today's focus, 1 Kings 21. I know you're working on John 15. This has a vineyard in it, so, you know, it's somewhat linked together. But I'm more interested in what Jezebel does here. Like, I just think it's fascinating that she's actually using Leviticus 24:16 to her advantage so that Naboth will be killed. Now, you could argue the people in the city. Well, see, she sent two men. Well, never mind. All right. Because it's supposed to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses, something is confirmed. So she was very meticulous, right? She has two people. But the people just immediately took the words. Like they seemed, put it this way, the people seem relatively, they seem pretty motivated to quickly drag the man out of the city and start throwing rocks at him. Now, maybe because it was Jezebel, maybe because Ahab. There's lots of things about the story that sometimes the Bible doesn't give us lots of information. Now, a lot of people look at the fact that, hey, Naboth would not sell. He would not give it up, and we should not. And I think that maybe there is some definitely truth to that. And maybe I should have spent more time focused on that part. But when I saw what Jezebel did, I was like, whoa. That's the part that really speaks to me today. So, your today's focus for Thursday, May the 2nd, 2024, is how we can take scripture and utilize it for our own selfish purposes. How we can use scripture to actually destroy people, hurt people. We can use scripture in an ungodly way. How have you done that? You should acknowledge it, and we should strive hard to not use the scriptures in such an ungodly way. I hope you'll give that serious thought, serious meditation, and please feel free to share it with me by emailing me at newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. That is your today's focus for Thursday, May the 2nd, 2024.